We'll be serving food and drink. The tailgate's going to be free. Anyone wants to come, bring friends, bring whoever. But we would like to get a general count, so we'll have a sign-up sheet in the juice room for the next three Sundays. Also, if you want your ticket, you can get your ticket. The tickets are $7. We've got a block of 30 of them. So if you want a ticket and you want to come to the tailgate and come to the game, that's fine. Just let us know. So we'll be in the juice room after the game. Also, for stewardship, next week we have our Mother's Day, Father's Day offering. We've done this for several years, and it'll go to support the Sunnyside retirement communities. They have facilities in Martinsville, Waynesboro, and Harrisonburg. And these retirement living communities have long been recognized for their innovative programming, best practices, and commitment to quality care for seniors. People today are living healthier and longer lives, even though they do everything they can to prepare. Sometimes they outlive their funds, and it's through no fault of their own that people are just living a lot longer. So these donations will go to help those people so they can continue to live on their own. This assistance goes beyond the basics of senior care, as residents have peace of mind, and it preserves the dignity, security, and physical and emotional needs for the remainder of their lives. Please give generously to support this donation next week. Thank you.
Welcome to First Presbyterian Church. We have a couple announcements. Vacation Bible School will be offered to children and adults on June 17th through the 20th, and children of all ages are invited to go fishing at the Mathenas House Sunday, June 9th from 3 p.m. to 6 p.m. Let us prepare our hearts to worship. Please join me in the responsive call to worship. The heavens proclaim your righteousness, O God.
And all the peoples behold your glory.
Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteousness.
And we shall give thanks to God's holy name.
Let us worship God. Let us worship God by joining together in Hymn of Praise 155, Rejoice the Lord is King. Please join with me in the Litany of Assurance. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end.
The grace of Christ is with all sins.
Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter the city by the gates.
The grace of Christ is with all sins.
Jesus is the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. Let whoever hears say, come. Let whoever is thirsty come.
The grace of Christ is with all the saints.
Jesus testifies to all things and says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
The grace of Christ is with all the saints.
The children may come forward. All right, so I'm going to read a passage this morning. It's our gospel lesson from John chapter 17, verse 22 and 23. It says this, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." All right, so what do I have up here? I have some things, right? What do I have? I've got Hershey's chocolate cocoa. What's this right here? Bag of flour. Anybody gonna guess what that is? Bag of sugar, yeah. What's that?
Salt.
Some salt. What are these?
Eggs.
Eggs. Yeah. Some vegetable oil. Am I gonna bake a cake? Well, now I hadn't thought about that. A chocolate cake, yeah. So I have all these things, and you've kind of figured out what I can do with them, right? I can bake a cake. Well, let me ask you this question. If we were going to eat them all on their own, would they be very good?
No.
Like if I gave you a spoonful of salt, would that be good?
No.
A scrambled eggs might be okay.
Yes.
But a spoonful of sugar, would that be good? Oh, that'd be, yeah, it'd be good. Not good for you, but it tastes good. How about a spoonful of flour? No, must be crazy. Yeah. But if we take all of those things and we mix them together, put them in a big bowl, mix it all up, put it in the oven in a pan, and bake it, we get something that's pretty good, don't we? We get cupcakes or we get a big chocolate cake, something like that. Well, these different ingredients, they go into baking that cake, that can teach us an important lesson about the church. The church is made up of a lot of different individual members, like those ingredients right there, like the flour and the oil and the eggs. And those ingredients can be very different, just the same way that each church member can be very different. But when you put them all together and they work together as one, then the church can do some wonderful things. In our Bible lesson this morning, our gospel lesson, Jesus himself prayed that all the believers would be one so that the world would see God's love in them. You and I, well, we're a part of the church, right? And Jesus wants us to love one another, to help one another, and to serve one another. And when we do that, when we become one, just like all those ingredients for that cake, when we do that just as Jesus prayed we would be, then we are one, and the world can see God's love in us. Now, unfortunately, sometimes individual members of the church have a hard time being one with one another. We might hear people in church say things like, "I don't like the songs that we sing on Sunday morning," or "that preacher, he preaches too long." Nobody here says anything like that, right? So when we hear those things, when people say those things, it's because they want to have things their own way. And we're no longer being one, are we? No, we're not coming together to worship. We're complaining and fussing about different things. So it'd be like the individual ingredients in that cake. You know, if you eat one of them, maybe not so good. But the world can't see God's love in us when we're acting like that or when we do things like that. And they don't get to enjoy the wonderful things that God has in store for them. So if you ever find yourself thinking about yourself rather than being united with the others in the church, remember that Jesus prayed that we would be one. And when we are one, when we're bound together in Jesus' love, the world gets a taste of the wonderful things that it has for them. Like a great chocolate cake, working together, all those ingredients, right? Should we pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be one so that the world may see and know your amazing love. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Please join me as we offer a prayer for illumination. O Lord our God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love, that we may be obedient to your will and live always for your glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Our first scripture lesson is Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 34. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison's doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you to the choir and to Heather for a beautiful anthem this morning. We now turn to our gospel lesson. It is the gospel lesson that Jackson spoke of to the children in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning in the 20th verse. It is in the middle of Jesus, or at the end, I guess, of Jesus' priestly prayer that he prays on behalf of his disciples. So hear the Lord's word. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may also be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I was preparing the sermon today, it's kind of a heavy sermon. It's talking about that wonderful idea of being one in Christ. And I thought, early in the week, Gwen Balcom came along and gave me a kind of a going away present, and it was some joke books. And I thought, since it's a heavy sermon, I'll start off with a joke that I read in this book. And it does address the oneness that we have in a different way, not the oneness between we and God, but the oneness between a man and a woman when they get married. And it goes like this. It says, God looks out at the pearly gates and he says, "Welcome to heaven. I want the women to go with St. Peter and the men to form two lines here. All the men who think they were in charge of their relationship on earth stand here. And those men who believe that their wife was in charge stand here." There was much movement, but eventually the women are gone and there are two lines left. The line of men who were not in charge is miles long. And in the other line stands just one man. And God turns to this man and he says, "You're the only one in this line. How did you manage this?" The man shrugged and says, "I don't know. My wife told me to stand here." It's one way to be one in an interesting way. I've always been fascinated by Jesus' prayer that we might be one with him just as he is one with the Father. It's fascinated me because for 32 years in the ministry and leading all kinds of congregations, I have never truly encountered the kind of oneness among Jesus' followers that Jesus prays for here in the Gospel of John. We have thousands of denominational differences that separate us. Within our own denomination, there are many differences from congregation to congregation. Within every congregation, it is filled with folks that disagree with each other on a myriad of different subjects. And it seems almost inconceivable to me that we could be one in the sense that Jesus is speaking about in his prayer. So where does this oneness come from? Who brings it to be? And what is our role, if any, in bringing it into fruition? One place we might go to for a source of oneness is the scriptures. In a song that is very popular on Christian radio these days, sung by Dave Crowder, it's called "The Red Letters." The lyrics go like this. There I was on death row, guilty in the first degree. Son of God hanging on a hill, hell was my destiny. The crowd was shouting, crucify. Could have come from these lips of mine. The dirty shame was killing me. It would take a miracle to wash me clean. Then I read the red letters, and the ground began to shake. The prison walls started falling, and I became a free man that day. As I listened to that song several times this week, it brought to mind both of our scripture passages for a week, both the one that Maggie spoke of earlier, where the earthquake is freeing Paul, but also about the red letters, the red letter edition of the Bible, the one with words of Jesus spoke are printed in red. And as I read my passage from John chapter 17 today, I noticed that it closes out four chapters in John's gospel of almost solid red letters. Jesus defined leadership and servanthood in the first 20 verses of chapter 13. Then he follows that with 9 verses in which he's telling his disciples about his upcoming betrayal. Then Jesus unleashes verse after verse of the teachings. Chapters 14 to 16 have that feel of a dying leader calling together all the followers for one last time of instruction. Make sure you remember these things, he tells them. Then we get to chapter 17, and Jesus switches from teaching to praying. One of the commentators that I read this week brought up an interesting question. Which would you rather have Jesus do? Talk to you or pray for you? I don't know about you, but either one of those is fine. Both would be great. But although the Gospel of John goes on for 4 more chapters, this prayer contains the penultimate words of Jesus. Once again, Jesus not only tells us what to do, he shows us the way to do it. His beautiful priestly prayer shows and expresses the truth that the deepest moments in life are those when our hearts and habits are wide enough to include others. It is called the priestly prayer because in these awe-inspiring words, Jesus is praying for others before God, just as a priest would pray for his or her congregation. He intercedes before God, as a minister does in the prayers of the people every week. Now, the prayer has 3 predominant themes. Just before what we read this morning in verses 6 to 8, Jesus prays, I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and they know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. We are to believe what Jesus taught us. Later in verse 20, he prays, I ask you not only on behalf of those, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus prays for those who have believed in him and for those who will believe because of the witness of his disciples and for the world that they might come to believe. Here the evangelistic task of the local community of faith begins to breathe. So maybe that is where our oneness with Jesus and our Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit could start, with those red letters, with all the black ones as well, with all the words of Scripture contained in both the Old and the New Testament. Could we start there, perhaps? And it is a start. The Word is powerful. It is authoritative. It has always been a guide and a rule for our lives. But the problem comes not with the Word itself, but with those who seek to understand and interpret it. We seem to be able to agree on some basic things, at least, but oneness in interpretation in many areas seems to be elusive. Jesus' first concern is with the nurture and the growth of those within the family of faith. Here is some agreement as well. We can agree that we should teach the Word of God to our children, to nurture the faith of those, whatever age they may be, who want to continue to grow in their faith. Second, he is concerned about outreach in the world and to those whom the church community encounters directly. Here again is some words of agreement, that we have a responsibility to live out our faith in such a way that all the people in Danville, all the other people we encounter in our lives, and all the people who we have never met would come to know Christ by our love. And then there is the witness, the service, the mission to the world, both the world nearby that does not yet share the heartbeat of Jesus and the world far away that they might not, or may not have yet a name for the grace they find in life. So once again, here is a bit of oneness in purpose. The type of belief Jesus is talking about, though, is more than an acquisition of knowledge, more than just information. Belief means recognizing that Jesus has been sent by the one that he called Father. John Chrysostom, who lived from 347 to 407, argued that the world could come to such belief by observing the transformed lives of the followers of Jesus. He wrote, "And how will they believe this? Because Jesus says that you are a God of peace? And if therefore the disciples keep that same peace that they have learned from me, their hearers will know the teacher by the disciples. However, if they quarrel, people will deny that they are disciples of a God of peace and will not allow that I, not being peace, have sent from you." The challenge of living faithfully is not only a call to personal goodness, it is a call to let our lives invite others to follow Jesus. When we fight, when we squabble over personal conflicts or petty differences of opinion, people will not see Jesus in us. When we fight over earthly matters that do not involve loving God and loving other people, people will not see a God of peace. It should cause us to pause whenever we feel ourselves attacking or even withdrawing from a relationship with each other, for people will not see Jesus in each other or in the world as a whole. And those watching us will become disillusioned as well. With a common belief and lives that exemplify peace and glory, the peace and glory of our Lord, comes a bit of oneness. But Jesus prays further. Jesus prays for unity within the community, the community of the triune God. Jesus prays for nothing less than oneness for his believers. Can we imagine what the Lord felt as he moved purposefully toward his own death, and he still saw squabbling and power plays among his followers? And for that matter, can we imagine what the Lord feels today as he observes denominational bigotry and inter-Christian disarray? The importance of unity among believers is that such oneness leads the world to believe. The counterpoint of that truth is that the world does not believe in Jesus because the world sees partitions among the followers of Jesus. Jesus prays that the 11 and those who come to belief because of the disciples will be united into one body. There is to be no second-class citizens among the people of faith. Ecumenism, the economy of God, by which God organizes the world, becomes the single effort to express the unity which Christians are called. The ultimate unity of the church, though, is not found in human maneuvering, but in the oneness of God. We find our unity in our common acceptance of Christ. Fred Kahn has written, "Help us accept each other as Christ accepted us. Teach us as sisters and brothers each person to embrace. Be present, Lord, among us and bring us to believe. We are ourselves accepted and meant to love and live." And finally, five times in these verses, Jesus points to the one thing that will make it all clear. To all who encounter us, that we are with him and the Father. And that is by our love. Jesus names love as the thing that makes us one with each other and with God. Love is what binds the Trinity together. Love is the divine gift to the disciples. Love is the magnetic grace through which God seeks to attract the world. Love is the ingredient that the Lord prays will be within all of us. But these prayers might seem like sentimental mishmash if we did not know how the story ends. The love for which Jesus prays is what F. Belton Joyner Jr. calls cross-shaped love. There is indeed glory in this loving unity, but the glory cannot be separated from the crucifixion. It is self-giving love that is resurrected into new life. The Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, claims that love is strong as death. The eternal Christ prays that his disciples might be one with me where I am. Christ breaks down that barrier to unity. Christ breaks down that barrier that prevents us from being one with each other and with him. Through Christ, love breaks out all over. And we will celebrate that more next Sunday, when we talk about Pentecost. Amen. Let us stand and affirm our faith using the Apostles' Creed, which can be found in your aids to worship. Let us profess together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us remain standing as we sing our hymn of response, number 316, Breathe on Me, Breath of God. Please be seated. We have one prayer request that came about after the bulletin was printed, and that is for Betty Fitzgerald, who had a heart attack on Thursday. She is in the ICU here in Danville and is not doing particularly well. She has a key procedure that needs to be done this afternoon, and we want to keep she and Bill and the rest of the family in our prayers. Do we have any other additional prayer concerns and certainly for the folks down in Virginia Beach at that tremendous tragedy? We want to keep them in our prayers as well. Do we have any other additional prayer concerns or joys? If not, let us turn our hearts and minds to God in prayer. Holy God, you have redeemed us by Christ. You have reconciled us to yourself through him. We are bold to approach you and bless your name. You have not let the follies of humankind hinder your covenant from being enacted. Even a cross could not defeat your reconciling purpose. Throughout history, you have revealed your gracious benevolence and led the pilgrims through their perils toward your promised land. Now we stand on the eve of your Holy Spirit's appearance, and the day shall dawn brightly, full of counsel and might. So come, Creator Spirit, and enliven your children. Make known your presence as you hear our prayer. Washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, we shall don the robes of our baptism and enter the gates of your eternal dominion. We shall walk upright in the truth of your unrelenting assurance that our sins are forgiven. You shall reach the branches of the tree of life and eat of its fruit no more to die. For in Christ you have banished the flaming sword from Eden. we can claim our inheritance as heirs of your grace. Jesus, the bright morning star, shall enlighten our pilgrimage. Christ is the key who opens the prison cell, who breaks the fetters of suspicion and hate. We shall listen to him and not grow weary in our endeavors. We shall make known your love to the ends of the earth. And may the grace of Christ, which passes all understanding, be with all your saints ever unto the end of the age. This day, Lord, especially, we lift up to you some by name, others that wish to be unnamed. But we lift up to you Betty Fitzgerald as she goes through a key procedure today. Be with all of her medical professionals. Be with her family and friends. Lord, she is a wonderful child of God, an important part of this church, just like everyone we name here, whether they are members or friends or family. We are all one with them through our prayers. Lord, be with all those places of violence and death in this world, whether they are in far-off countries like Togo, or almost literally next door in places like Virginia Beach. Lord, bring about a renewal of your peace. Change this world from one where people immediately go to violence to solve problems, to gain retribution, to act out of hate, to a world that seeks reconciliation, a world that seeks peaceful resolutions, a world that knows of your presence and love rather than of violence and hate. We don't see that world happening anytime soon, Lord. And so we ask your divine intervention so that people may once again first go to love rather than hate. Be with all those we mentioned here, Brian, Claudine, Amy, Diane, Fred, and Helen. Be with Laura and Beth, Bill and Bob. Continue to be with Friel and Martha, George and Ella, Andrea, Deborah, and Easton. Be with our pastor nominating committee as they seek the next pastor. And continue to be with our first responders and our service personnel, whether they serve on the streets of Danville or in the county, or whether they serve in far-off lands. Continue to protect them as they protect us. And we give you thanks that you have brought some healing to Lisa and to Mary Lou, and we give you thanks for all those who are feeling much better. Hear our prayers, O Lord. And bind us together as your people, praying the prayer that your Son taught us when he said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, the deacons, please come forward for the morning offering. Let us pray. O righteous God, we have heard your word, how we ought to obey you. We have confessed our faith in Christ our Savior. Full of your Spirit, we come now bringing our offerings. They symbolize our thanksgiving and reflect our commitment. Accept them and use them to spread the good news of salvation over all the earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And our final hymn this morning is number 439, There Is, In Christ There Is No East or West.